Gracious Father in heaven, thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for reaching down your hand through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to redeem us back to yourself, Father. We thank you. But now worthy of praise. But now worthy of praise, O Lord. We give you all the glory and the praises, O Lord, from the bottom of our heart for everything you have done for us. And truly, Lord, in this world that is full of wickedness and evil, corruption, life is still worth the living because our Lord Jesus Christ lives. We thank you, Father, for today as we approach your word once again. May your Spirit, O Lord, come into our heart, Lord, and speak. And bring forth, O Lord, the revelation of our relationship, O Lord, with you, individually, Lord. Not as a group, Father, because you speak to individuals. So speak to every heart, O Lord, every heart, and let each one of us, O Father, be in tune with you in the intimacy, as a wife to the husband, in holy wedlock, O Father. And to know how big your heart is, that is open up, broken down, so that you can embrace us in your bosom. And that we may call you Father. Father. We thank you, Lord. Bless us now, Lord, as you approach thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May be seated. All right. Now, I want to go back again to a little part of Gethsemane. Remember, it is all about the cross. Or crucifixion, we just call it the cross. But the cross did not begin on Calvary. The cross began in the Garden of Gethsemane, or just a little bit before Gethsemane, on the very evening when our Lord Jesus Christ washed the disciples' feet and then had his last supper with them. The disciples were so burdened, and that's the time when the cross that he had to carry, getting heavier from that moment on. And he had to go to Gethsemane. In Gethsemane, as you have said the last 2 weeks, it's a battle of the will. It's either God's will or Jesus' will. And you know one thing, as I said, when Jesus was in the garden, pray. I want you to think for a moment that he was a real man. He has a free choice. And you know, if you can just imagine, sometimes I just close my eyes and meditate just to feel the whole atmosphere in the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciple, 8 of them was in one place, and 3 of them was in another place that Jesus took with him. And then he went a little further, a stone cast away, not far, just to be alone and pray. And throughout this time of praying, you know, he came to realize, and I believe that every one of us will come to realize that we have the will. And Christ realized that he had this will. The choice that he can make. Because the Father did not force him. The Father left it to him. And sometimes, you know, I mean, when I talk to people, believer, they think that Jesus Christ had it easy because he was the Son of God. It has no difficulty for him to do what the Father wants him to do. Really? Remember, he was human. He was a real man. He was not an angel that was told to do certain things and the angel had to do it. You see? Because the angel already made their choice in the very beginning. And the one that took, that takes up the Lord God Almighty, they are with him and they serve him. But you know one thing? You and I, we are not servants. We are not servants of God. Angels are servants of God. They are his ministering spirit unto us. And who are we? We are his children. We are his children. We are his sons and daughters. And because of that, there is this relationship that God will never force it on you. He wants you to make the choice. If you love him, you keep his commandment. And if you say that you love him and do not keep his commandment, then we are liars. Then we are not sons and daughters of God at all. Actually, I want to send you a link that I told you about on Friday when we shared. This carries many people and those in the end time message. They are featured. Well-known people like Paul King, you know, Rick Joyner, people who are well-known, and happen that they have great miracles. That this sermon, Paul King, very much a Brother Branham. He came one time to Singapore, I was told, but I heard about it, but I didn't bother about that. Because back in the 70s already, I've kept myself away from charismaticism. Because of the evil that's going on. And many of the preachers, many of them are alcoholic, they're drunk, they go to prostitute. Huh? Now you know one of them was well known as a singer. Jimmy Swaggart. He's a good singer. And then here we have Paul King, who happened to be homosexual and alcoholic. And yet he could discern you. Yeah? So everybody is talking about the gift, that God will forgive the man, that God will forgive the man. Well, you know, would you want to have a man like that standing in the pulpit? And I always said this, a brother asked me a question and text me on a WhatsApp. But again, how do we prove? You said that a preacher in the five-fold ministry must merit only a virgin. What is that in the scripture? You know, many times I told a brother, the Bible does not detail you everything. You know what I mean by detail it to you? Because many times a statement is just hanging in the air, or touch and shadow are shown to you, and you have to look into the Old Testament. When I said that, and I preached that, many times the American preacher, you know, and some over in local here, and even in Africa, they said, Veronica, we are not living in the Old Testament. We are living in the New Testament. We are under grace. I said, what, right? You are under grace. You want to make God a disgrace? You want to make the Word of God a disgrace? Or you want to disgrace God? By you calling yourself a preacher and you marry a divorcee or marry a prostitute. Don't you know that a minister who is called of God, and I told a brother, God watches over his gifts. Is that right? Daniel, Jeremiah, even Brother Abraham, any of those prophets and apostles or servants of God are ordained and called. They are already known of God and God watches over his gifts. You know, if I'm called, God had called me even before I was born. God knew about me. He had given me a gift and he watched over that gift. So we have a man who is to handle the word of God. What is the word of God? It is a corrupt word. or is it a pure word of God? If it is pure, my life has to be sanctified. Right? Physically, yes. As a type. That's why the Old Testament priesthood, they must marry a virgin. Because they are one with the Word. And I'm one with my wife, a virgin. When I married a woman who is a prostitute or who is a divorcee known by other men, I mean, for believers is one thing, but for the preacher it's another thing. Huh? Because I'm married to the Word. Am I married to a prostitute Word? Is the Word unclean? If I marry a woman, I'm one with the woman. Spiritual, I'm one with the Word. So how could I not have that reflection? Why did God tell the Levite priest that they must marry a virgin? Or the wife of a priest who died? What does it make? Does it make any sense to you? Oh, no, no, there's Old Testament, but again. Well, I said, that's okay. If you don't believe, that's up to you. And people defend that is because they have married a woman who is not a virgin to begin with. A woman they have been sleeping around. And then he caught her and married her. Whether the woman told him that she had been playing around, sleeping around or not, it doesn't matter. But the thing is, God watches over his gift. And the same thing with all these preacher out there. And this article, if I want, I will send it to you. The link, and read it. It's a very nice, long article. There are many parts to it. About this kind of a behavior. You claim to be a preacher with all the gifts and things like that, and yet your life is filthy. How could you be one with the Word? Because you know, it is not because you have said the wrong word and stole something. That's one thing. But a sexual problem is a very unique thing. Why? Because I am in spiritual intercourse with my Lord Jesus Christ. That's spiritual intercourse. So in my life with a woman, in sexual intercourse, in holy wedlock, must be clean. You get what I'm saying? The reflection is there. Because you are in oneness. That's why I'm in oneness with the Word. I have to be. Because of the purity of the Word. And my wife, my life have to be clean. That shows the reflection. But out there, something is wrong. You know, Brother Ben said there are three things that you all should be watchful, right? You know what that is? Woman, money, popularity. You know, Brother Branham, he said, money, I have no problem. Popularity, no problem. He got a problem with the woman, I believe. Because that's why he said in his car, when he drives, he has a cross. Hang there. When he drives down, when he rolls down the road, he see woman, you know, you drive, you open eyes, of course. You know, we have some woman walking down the street with hot pants or whatever, miniskirt, you just look at the cross. Today, in charismaticism, there's a problem with women. Popularity, they want. They want money too. They want all three of them. So what is the relationship of the intimacy of knowing your Savior? And Jesus, they have a free will. I have a free will. You have a free will. And Jesus Christ, when he came to that moment of time, he knew he had a free will. Now, he went and prayed, said, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup. And God didn't say a thing. I don't know, maybe half an hour to an hour he prayed. He got up, he could walk out. I'm not going to do it. Right? I'm not going to drink this cup. I'm not going to go through this task of carrying the burden of filthy sins of the world of mine onto myself. He had a free will. He can thwart the plan of God completely. Oh my. I could see him just kneeling there in agony. And what went through his mind. Think about it. What the thought that flies around in his mind. Now that's the reason why I tell you this. Right now, when you pray, don't just kneel down or just close your eye and pray in your head. Don't do that. It's very hard to do that. When you pray in it, all thoughts will fly in there. Open your mouth and speak. I challenge you to do that. And you will form a habit of opening your mouth and pray. Because when we pray quietly, go to the altar there. You'll sleep. I tell you that. Then when you drop like this and you went on there, then your head starts to think, oh Lord, what, you know, you do that. When I was in denomination back in the 60s, I trained young people to be prayer warriors. I taught them to be prayer warriors. They came to the church, I taught them the word, we pray. And God was so gracious to show them visions. Open the mouth. You pray with your eyes closed, and the thoughts going there, you'll never get through with your prayer. Jesus looked up to heaven and he prayed. And he uttered words. Groaning, uttered words. Now close his eyes. That thought's gone, not flying. Just all messed up in your head. I know, brothers and sisters, I know. Because I learned all those back when I was in Pentecostal. I have books on prayer, fasting. I learn and understand and look at example in the Bible. And it was all there. But denomination teaches us so different. All right, now let's go to the book of Mark, chapter 14, verse 32. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. And they came to a place which was called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit you here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Wait you here and watch. You know, there were 11 disciples with him. Now, this is just Mark. It's record. The other gospel record differently. Some in part, some of what they think is important. Because 11 of them, he put 81 plates. He said, wait here. Then he started to call three of them, Peter, James, and John, and took with him a little further. Then when he took those three with him a little further, he said, you wait here and you pray also. And then he went to cast a little stone away. So there are eight, three, and one. Now he brought with him Peter, James, and John was because these are the three strong men. These are the three whom he expected them of God to be praying really with him. And you know, this tree is always mentioned so clearly in the Bible. So Jesus went a little way. While he brought the tree with him and walked, he told them, say, verse 33, and began to be so amazed and to be very heavy. So amazed, he was just so astounded by the feeling of what's coming. And the feeling within himself is not a good feeling. Let me tell you this. I don't know where you saw the paper, report in the paper about this man, I think he's around 30 years old with the Maserati. How the police called him to stop and check on him.
and asking for his driving license. And instead he reversed his car and drove off and dragged the policeman. Somehow his shirt, something was caught onto the wind, into the door, on the door, or the screen, whatever. He was dragged along for 100 meters before he fell down. And a car chased after him, the Maserati, and a motorcycle as well. And the driver of the car who chased after him, actually when he pulled alongside, knocked on his window, he pulled down, he saw him face to face, he said, recognize him, and he was a witness. You read that in the paper? And I said, this guy, he has a Maserati. That's a very expensive car, isn't it? And he behaved like an idiot. Why did he get the money, I wonder? Did he come? He doesn't have a driving license? Or what, because he was up to some illegal thing? Now what did he do? He ran off with the car and then he went and called up his friend. He ran the paper, he said, no, I'm in trouble. The friend said, you better surrender to the police. You know, let me take you home. So the friend drove him in his friend's car, drove him to his home, and they saw the policeman there in the home. Said, no, put me in the house. So they went to him in the house. In the morning, when he went to his car, his friend, he found the Maserati key to the car in his car. The police came to the house, compounded his car, and he had no car to drive for 5 months, I believe it's what's in the paper. So his friend was so very upset with him. He said, he's no longer my friend. And he began to testify against him. What with people? You see, the problem is that, hey, we have a life to live. Let us live it right. But I believe that this guy, this Maserati driver, when he was stopped by the police, now, if you have done something illegal, when the police stop you on the road, check, right? Spot check. How do you feel? Your heart starts to beat, but you have something that's not, or maybe you drink some, you got drunk a little bit. And your heart starts to beat. Do you see that person in the paper just yesterday or 2 days ago? A taxi driver smoked in his car with the window closed. And two police came along and saw him. Knocked on the window, immediately asked him for his IC and issued him a $200 summon. And he could not afford to, as he opened his cab door, a comfort cab, and kneeled down on the road and begged the two officers to not to find him. Somebody videotaped it, was in the paper. And somebody commented, $200 is 2 months, I mean 2 days wages. More than how much you want to find $20? Do you think it's effective? Many times I get into that taxi, I smell, those were the day when I came by from the airport, I smell cigarette in there. You know, if you want to get out, they don't like it, they start to, you know, curse and swear, I think. Now, what are the law is there? If $200 is too much, then in the first place, don't smoke in there. Get out and smoke somewhere else. But when he paid a heavy fine, whole moment he was so astounded, he was so amazed, oh my, overwhelming. $200, where am I going to get that? That's my 2 days' pay. 2 days' wages. And it's very heavy burden on this taxi driver, I believe. So the same thing in the Maserati, now he's under, you know, going to court soon. What will he be charged? Huh? For the thing that he did to the officer, dragged him for 100 meters? How many months or weeks he spends in the jail? This is the feeling. You understand what I'm talking about? If you have done something, I can tell you that overwhelming thing. Oh, try to be a kleptomaniac. And I'm not a kleptomaniac. Just to go to the store and steal something. And if you are caught, the moment you get out and somebody come up to you, hey, you took something. What do you feel? That moment of time. But you don't get caught. You feel the thrill. Right? Judge the people go gambling.
You want a little bit.
Then you want to add more. Then the more you play, you didn't get it. You miss. The more you play, you lost all that money. You are going home, your wife is going to scold you. How are you going to face your family? Let's talk about how Jesus felt when he went and says, I'm going to pray. The moment that that overwhelming heaviness came upon him, and he was astonished at the thing that he got to face, the sins of the world upon him. He got to go through the suffering. He got to die. That's what the next verse tells us quickly. And he said, my soul is extremely sorrowful unto death. So please watch me. And he went further a little and fell on the ground. He didn't say he knew on the ground. He literally fell, collapsed. The weight of the burden, what do I do now? I'm facing this, it's overwhelming. You know, Jesus was going through, but the disciples, they don't know how much, the pain that Jesus went through. And they went to sleep. They couldn't keep themselves awake. And he fell down and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might not pass on. And he said, Abba Father, all things are possible unto you. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not that I will, but you will. Now in this passage, there's no recorded about the agony that he went through. Go to the book of Luke 22:44. It says here in Luke 22:44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, Luke is the only one that wrote this. And what was the Gospel of Luke depicting Christ? As a man. As human. A real man. With passion. With weakness. With strength. Luke really tells us, it's the only book in the Gospel that tells us that he prayed with such agony that the sweat came out as drops of blood. You know, if you read this, if you do not know medical science, you say, what on earth is that? This is a sign of great stress. That evening, as they take Passover washing, feet washing and fast, and the Last Supper, Jesus was already facing that cup that he must take, must drink. And his heart began to beat harder and harder and harder. Now what is the normal beat per minute? What's the healthy heartbeat per minute? Come on, 70 odd, right? Yeah. But when you grow older, your heartbeat goes faster. For me, I've always been 90 plus. That's old, because you're old. The heart is no longer that strong. That's old heart, I know. It beats so fast one day, it beats so fast, it just whoop. Okay, let me see. But Jesus' heartbeat began to become more and more. And he was so stressed. Everything was tense up. His whole body was in a lot of stress. So by the time he went to this garden again and prayed, oh my goodness, that heaviness went off him. Nobody wants to die. That's all of you don't realize why Jesus. People think it was so easy for Jesus because he was sent to be a savior. Oh.
He's human. But he's God. But he's human. People say, Jesus God, Jesus God. And all those who don't believe Jesus is Lord God also, they say, human, human, human. We need to understand both sides. Right? He has his own soul. He has his own spirit. He has his own will. He has his own desire. And remember one thing. Jesus says, if you want to marry, he can marry. But he knew that he was born for one purpose. And he wanted to fulfill it. So the early days of his life, looks everything looks okay because he's still young. Teenager, 20, in his 20, and then he's 30. Then he prays for 2.5 years now, time's about to come to die, and that's when it's not to come. Now take an examination. When the day of examination you approach, your heart starts to beat faster, you get nervous, you get panic. And, well, yeah. You see. So he, the heart beat faster, so stressed out when he prayed. Oh my, the capillary burst. Spedica sang and tell you that. The capillary was under so much pressure, it burst. And he saw his heart get enlarged. Oh my, just imagine within the one evening to the following day, he went through so much stress. It's unbelievable. Do you know that? You talk about you having hypertension, having stress and all these things. It takes some weeks or months or maybe years or two. But Jesus Christ had it. Within the evening to the next day. By the time he hang upon the cross, for 6 hours, his heart breaks. Literally exploded. Cracked. Ripped apart. That's what the Bible tells us. When a soldier pierces his side, blood and water came forth. Blood and water. Separate things. We all talk about blood coming forth, one thing. But water came forth. So for the 6 hours he was hanging upon the cross, the heart was already breaking. The capillaries already bursting. The blood oozed out to the heart sac. And when he collected that, after a minute passed to an hour to 2 hours and so on, the water was separate from the blood cells. You all know that, don't you? Huh? You don't? How many of you know about this? Oh, maybe the young one doesn't know. I remember a lot, you know, I eat young tau fu. Back in those days, we even went to the market and bought pig's blood or chicken blood. And you know when you squeeze out the chicken, or for those days, you know, we actually buy live chicken. Came home, plucked the feather off from the neck and cut. And then we squeeze it into the bowl, right? You leave the bowl. After an hour or two, you find that the blood and water separate. That's what it is. That's what it has been in the heart of Jesus Christ, the same. And so when the soldier pierced the side, he pierced. He didn't really pour all the way in. And you can see the blood and the water stop falling and just piercing into the sack. The heart was broken. Jesus died of a broken heart. Because his love for you and me to go through and die. I have read of a case. I've read of a case of a woman who loved a man so much. When a man died, heart actually broke. She was under so much tension and literally broke, and the water and blood came separate. Very few people die of a broken heart unless there is a great love for that person. Wow. Jesus has a wife, and that's you and me. Has a fiancé, has a bride, right? That's you and me that he loved. And he went through that stress and died. Go back to Mark 14:37.
And he cometh and find them sleeping, and said unto Peter, Simon, you sleep? Could not you watch 1 hour? Wow. Watch you and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Ah, let us look into this verse 38. I want you to look at the verse 38 carefully, okay? Let's see if I'm reading it right. Watch ye and pray, lest we enter into temptation. The spirit truly is willing already, but the flesh is weak. Am I reading it right? Okay, let me read again, King James Version. Watch you and pray, lest we enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Am I reading it right? No. The Bible here said, lest you enter temptation. Not lest we enter into temptation, right? So what did you just say then? Well, he told the disciple, lest you enter into temptation. Well, what temptation is there for them? Well, let me say this. Before that, you know, the disciple was very ready to defend Jesus Christ. Is that alright? Huh? And Peter was also boastful. If all the rest for you forsake you, I will not. Is that right? Yeah. But they are not praying. What temptation are you talking about? What is temptation here? Temptation is a trap. Something that you face. Something that you said that you would do, and you face it at a moment of you didn't. Lest you fall into temptation. Now, let me ask you this question. We all read about the temptation of Jesus Christ in his 40-day fast, right? When was he tempted? May I ask you the question? Whether have you just come up from your head, what, give you an answer. When was Jesus Christ tempted? Remember after he was baptized? The Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and then he fasted 40 days, 40 nights. When was he tempted? After the fast? No. Everybody read it as it is after the fast. It was during his fast. All the 40 days and 40 nights when he was driven out there, the Spirit drove him out there, the devil went and started telling him. After 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, hey, your son of God wanted to take some stone and turn it into food. But people read it from another gospel after the fast. No. What temptation is there after the fast? What temptation is there after the fast? It was during your fasting that you were tempted. 3 days, I'm getting hungry, man. I need that food. Right? Or if you are fasting for something, and you want to achieve it, you want an answer for God. That's why when I fast for Lord, what you want me to do, I spend the time in the room. Yeah. And even with a pot, so that I could pee and drink water. Back in those days, I don't have a place to shower because I was using the parsonage of the church. So I was 7 days or more, I was just with my shirt and trousers, and you know, there was a toilet nearby, that's it. I didn't have any shower. And I prayed to pray through until the Lord answered my prayer. Those after 4 days, oh Lord, answer quickly, late. You know, we always talk, Lord, why don't you answer me so quick, a little quickly? Don't make me wait for another day. Then 5 days, 6 days, no answer. And that's what the temptation during the fast. You know, the Spirit of God drove him up into the wilderness to let him fast. Now it's time going fast. But the Bible tells us 40 days, 40 nights. But the Bible actually, in any sense of the word, we mean thing, Jesus just went out and fast. He didn't count the number of days, right? Until he got all the answer. Until he got all the strength that he needed to begin his ministry. You understand? So, here where we read this one is, they were in the garden again. Just a minute. And the disciples not praying, and Jesus went to pray. In the Garden of Gethsemane was Jesus Christ tempted. But he was tempted, of course. But you don't read about the temptation, you know? He was tempted, there was this passion now to do or not to do. He had the will. Father, if possible, remove this cup. I want to pray if it's possible. There was this free will, the thing that is in his mind. I don't want to drink it, Father, if it is possible. And the Father did not even answer him a word. No one did know that. God is very quiet many times. That's why it's good that the Bible said for them, be still and know that I'm God. You're going to wait. And Jesus Christ went back a second time. Still praying for God to speak. For the Father to speak. To answer him, Father, if it is possible. I don't want to drink this cup. Now the disciples said they saw through that they know him. He could thwart the plan of God. He could just walk out and tell his disciples, come on, let's go. Forget about this. Wow, the whole universe will be in chaos. And you won't be here today, I won't be here today. And we don't have any salvation. That's why the Lord Jesus. Now he was indwelled by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. And he knew the Word of God. There's no other way to save mankind. No other way to pay the debt that you and I owe to the Father. Huh? So just think. Here's the man who was willing to go through all that for you and me. What he said in the next line? And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. Well, he speaks the same word. And sometimes we always say the same prayer all over again, as if the Father did not hear. Right? He would say, Father, did you hear what I said? I prayed to you last night, I prayed to you the other day. This is my problem. Did you hear me? And you speak the same word. But that's what Jesus is very human, you know. I know we pray the same word is because we have the same problem. He had the problem of facing it. Go back and tell the Lord, Father, remove this cup. If it's possible. And when he returned, he found them again asleep, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wished they what to answer him. Their eyes were heavy. I don't know, maybe they ate too much at the supper table. That they feel is, you know, drowsy and sleepy. You know, one thing here we have is the problem we have here in our Singapore concept is that we don't have time for the Lord most of the time. We don't have overnight prayer. In Nigeria, they do. They do it once a month or so. Overnight prayer. Maybe we should do it.
Can you keep your eyes open when you have overnight prayer, or are you going to sleep? And so what I want to challenge you, brothers and sisters, get close to the Lord, spend time in prayer on your own. Now, I'm 71 years old. When I was young, after my supper, after my dinner, I took my Bible out to a park or into a car park, a quiet car park, sit down with the Bible and pray there for an hour or 2 hours. And go home. How many of us will spend time more with the Lord? Or do we spend time more with our iPhone, iPad, our computer? You see, the spirit is weak. Yeah, brother, I want to do it, but my flesh is weak. Yeah, we always get that skill of getting weak. But you know, the thing is, how much do you want to know about the Lord? The closer you get to the Lord, the experience you have is so different. You know? Yeah, we all don't have the privilege of Brother Branham. One angel can visit him. Right? You know? Or a voice talk to him. We don't have that privilege. But you know one thing, the Bible tells you this truth. It's still know that I'm God. Draw close to me and I'll draw close to you. That's what God said. If you don't want to draw close to the Lord, don't expect Him to draw close to you, because He has drawn you to Him and you need to draw closer yourself. But don't be like a little kid. You only draw close to the Lord like when Adam come to me as a grandfather, only one to get me a favor. Not that. As I said, he's get up in the morning. Open your window and look at it. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for this day. Bless the day. Guide me, Father. Bless the fellowship. Bless the brothers and sisters. Just a minute or two just to praise Him. Then go. Whatever you have to do. And now come back. Pray a little longer. Examine yourself. Yeah. And he cometh the third time and said unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sin. For after the third time he came back in and still find them sleeping. And he said, you're still sleeping now? Now you want to take your rest? It's just enough. They have been sleeping for quite some time anyway. Now get up. It's just enough of your sleeping. The hour is here. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise up. Let us go. Lo, he that betrayed me is at hand. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staffs, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given him a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goes straightway to him and said, Master, Master, and kissed him. Who? What a hypocrite. The same thing, you know, Jesus said in one place, we call him Lord, Lord, but we don't keep his commandment. What are we then? Like the man who wrote the article, I told you about this charismatic preacher. They have all the gift they can say about all the preaching of God's word, this and that. He said exactly what I like, because I've been preaching that all the time. They have all this gift. They preach about the goodness of God. They say they love God, this and that. But they do all the evil things, the wicked things, and the things that's corrupt. And he said this word. He quoted scripture, which is true. He said, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandment. Right? You love him, keep his commandment. If you don't know, keep his commandment, you are liar. So did they keep the commandment? Hey, don't copy the scripture. You know who I am? I can discern you. I can do miracles. I can heal the sick. Well, do you know that, huh? And many of these people, they have no fear for God. They can preach about telling people to fear God, to love God. But they broke his commandment. Did not Jesus say, if you break one commandment, you break all of it? Right. So we seek to fulfill this commandment that we know. Yeah. Oh my. You know, this is what we talk about on that Friday. He said the one brother over here in Singapore was so covetous. Envious that he has to write nonsense on his website. It's just unbelievable. All because of a Nigerian brother who desired to identify himself with me in the ministry, that he got upset. So what do we do? The Bible says, thou shalt not covet. Or you covet somebody else's ministry that you don't have. Or you covet some minister that you want to pull him to your side. I've never pull anybody to my side. That's why I said this. Minister can say to each other, can we all see eye to eye? Yeah, I want to see eye to eye. Whose eye? I've been asking. Whose eye are you talking about? Your eye or my eye? And I always tell them, you want to see eye to eye with the word of God, the doctrine? That's God's eye. Don't force me to see it in your eye. If you believe this way, I must conform to it. Let us check the scripture. And I always say this one thing, if you don't understand and don't quite see it, put it on the shelf. Don't stop fighting. Right? Alright. And he said, Master, Master, and kissed him. Now here in Mark again, we don't see a special word that Jesus said. So let us go to the book of Matthew 26:50. Matthew 26:50. See how this whole event unfolded and recorded in the Bible for us. The thing that Jesus went through, the pain, the weight of heaviness, of sin that come upon him, and being betrayed by this man who was once his disciple. But of course, we all know that from the beginning when Jesus chose Judas, he knew who he was. Yeah. But this is what Jesus said to him in Matthew 26:50. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they, and they laid hands on Jesus and took him. Judas is grand. Jesus said, I'll pray for my disciple, but not the son of perdition, right? Is that right? Who is the son of perdition? When the title says son of perdition, what does it mean? An enemy of God. A man of sin. But Judas was not the enemy of Christ. They call him friend.
Oh yeah.
You know, when people wrote email to me and say all kinds of things, many times they not only disagree with the doctrine, it's okay. But they say all kinds of words and all this. And I wrote back, and some of the time I said, my friend. I called him my friend. Jesus called Judas friend. What is a friend? A friend is a comrade. Huh? Someone you want to help. Understand. But there are many of them, no, they don't want to understand. You want to help them to understand, they don't want to hear. And one of the problems we have, you know, is that people tend to look down on somebody. Usually, like a third world, they always look up to the white people in the first world country. I remember when I went to Uganda the first time. I never been to that place the first time. They sized me up. I told you that. It was only years later they told me the truth. You know, Brigham, you know why we brought you all the way up from Kampala to Soroti? That time was just after Idi Amin's being toppled and all this. There was still all guns and we've got checkpoint, all that. You know, drove all the way from morning. We reached there in the night, 8 p.m. And the road was dusty, and my coat that I was wearing, it's all with dust. My face was all dust. Kampala, in the morning, around 10, 11 o'clock a.m. We drove all the way there, we reached 8 p.m. It's a long way up. And there in the morning, they sized me up. And they told me later, I said, we don't want Brother Gam, we wanted to test you. To see what kind of minister you are. But on the first day when I preached the message, the bottomless pit, John Mark and all this were sizing me up, says, now I know. This man we can work with. And I don't mind them sizing me up. But one minister of America went over to the Philippines and he came back in Singapore and he said, Brother Gam, I'm not cut out to be an apostle. Well, you know, when he came to Singapore one time, I took him out to the food court to eat. Western cuisine. You know, Western cuisine, you decide, say, Western cuisine, what do you have? What do you have? Chicken chop, beef steak, correct? That's over the hell. And French fries. He's just like, no, order one plate for me. Look at it. He says, it's not all. You know what? Our steak is just one CM thick. One piece. He said, it's not all. I said, brother, this is Asia. This is Singapore, not America, where you have a quarter pound and 1 pound steak or 2 pound steak when it's so thick. He said, yeah, where's my beef? Said, we don't have it here. You see, perhaps when he went to the Philippines, he couldn't take the food there, he couldn't take the dust or whatever. He says, I'm not cut out to be a missionary, I'm not cut out to be an apostle there. You know, if you really are called of God to roam, you travel to places interior. Not go to your city and boast about it. You fly in, you go to your 3-5-star hotel. And then you have a conference in a hotel room, and then you fly back. Anybody could do that. Now thank God for training me. From the very beginning, when I was working, sent me to the dirtiest ward as in the hospital. Right. And the craziest ward I ever seen. And I thought, is that the hospital is like in every other ward? But he put me first in that to give me a shot. That I'm going to face something you have to face. That's why when I first made my trip in India, oh my, came out of Bombay, Mumbai, the heat hits me. That was April.
The heat shot me in the face a moment, knocked me out. Wow! You know, it's 40 degrees Celsius. We traveled in the night, the plane came in after 11 p.m. We traveled in the night in a taxi, all the way, 1 hour or so, into the interior, into a valley. And it was dry, and the heat gets up and up. And the following day, my lips start to crack. My nose start to bleed. It was so dry. Humidity is zero. I couldn't sleep for 3 days, 3 nights. And I had to preach out there like a zombie. Keep myself awake to preach. Until the fog night comes and says, Lord, I need sleep. And the Lord gave me a revelation how to deal with it. And I told you about it. Throw waters all over the floor. Of course, it was not carpet. It was a Rankashek hotel. One time owned by a Jains organization. Fill up the floor with water. Until it flooded up. Almost an inch. Because the door has a stopper. You know, a cement block. Won't go out. We soak our pillow, which is made of coconut husk. Hard. And the bed wasn't the same. Hard. There was no aircon, nothing. Just a fan on top of our bed. They go tick 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 tick. I tell you, I said, yeah, we have to put something on our ear. And we try to get this fan. And the mosquito net. We soak the whole pillow into it, in the water. We throw pails of water onto the mattress. And I slept with the brother in our brief. That's all. And we slept. 8 hours in the morning, we get up. Oh, wonderful. The floor's dry. The bed's dry. The pillowcase, the pillow is dry. We slept through because we need the evaporation to cool the room. Wow. You talk about, you know, sometimes I think about my suffering. And I was thinking about the suffering of Jesus. The burden you have to carry. And mine is just a fraction of a percent. Huh? And look at Paul. He was so zealous for the Lord Jesus Christ to stop him on the way and reveal himself to him. And he said, because you love me, you want to do work for me, then you must know what to face, how to face all those suffering and the pain that you have. And that's what he did. And God gave it to him. Because Jesus Christ did that for you and me. Can we go through some suffering? Can we be obedient to His word? Friend! Judas was not the enemy. He is an enemy. You call him friend. And I like it. Jesus Christ call you friends too, you know. Remember he told the disciples, I no longer call you my servant. I call you my friend. Because I'm a friend. He reveals his secret to a friend. There's no person closer to another person except a friend. A friend, someone you can confide your secret, something you can tell and share your problem and pain. Right. Maybe I also say this, you are my friend if you want to go eat me some with me. Because there's a joy in fellowship. Joy in sharing. And Jesus telling Judas, friend. And it was his joy. Because Judas was actually fulfilling scripture. Right? Was an enemy to Jesus. Yeah, he was a sinner. And so he told the disciples, come on, get up now. I will betray you into the hand of sinners. So your sinner out there is also your friend. If they curse you about Jesus Christ and tell you all the bad things about the Lord and your faith, he's a friend. Because he is fulfilling the scripture. And you want to tell him, you shouldn't be doing that. I'm trying to tell you the truth. He said, no, whatever they say, it's okay. It's not my enemy. Huh. Verse 47, Mark 14. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus answered and said unto them, are you come out as against a thief with sword and staffs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not. But the scripture must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. What scripture was that that was fulfilled? Who smoked the servant of the high priest? A spear. He's a servant of the high priest, and he's a soldier. And I tell you, what does it mean by soldier? The Bible says they came in another place, a band of soldiers. I don't know. Band, as I said, I don't know how big it's a band. It's big in terms of, we talk of army size or soldier size. But let's say it's a platoon, as I said last week. Here we have this soldier, this Sanhedrin soldier. Soldiers of, or servants, or the temple guards of the high priest. Right? Temple guards. They have swords, they have spears, but behind them were the Roman soldiers. Why did the Roman soldiers come along? The Romans have no problem with Jesus Christ. But you know, the priests, all these temple guards or soldiers, as you want to call that, the works in the temple, work for the chief priests, they don't have the right just to carry weapons, swords and spears, and go out in the night, because there have been revolts all around in that time. Sporadic revolts against the Roman Empire. So the soldiers, Roman soldiers, have to keep watch over them that they don't go out there and cause trouble and start the revolt. So the Roman soldier was the one, not the one that arrested Jesus. I want you to remember that. Okay? You understand? You see, the Romans are smart. Oh, this is a religious problem, you know. Remember after Jesus was being arrested and judged, they tried to force the Roman to put him to death because they cannot simply prove anybody to death. The trial of Jesus Christ. Herod and Pontius Pilate, they say, come on, this is your problem. True enough. It was the religious people that put Christ to death. But they have to make use of the political system to allow that. So, Peter cut off the ear of Marcus. Marcus, the name was given Marcus. When I was in Marcus, I already told you this. Look into history. He later became a convert. Name was not mentioned just for the sake of name. In this passage here, he didn't say that Jesus took the ear and put it back. But in another gospel, he did. The Bible said that. But then, why do you come here at this time with all these spears and stuff to arrest me? I've been in the temple all the time preaching. Why don't you arrest me then? Then he said, but the scripture must be fulfilled. And you all forsook and you ran. Who are they? The disciples. Why? Because early on Jesus said, I will smite, quoting the Old Testament, I will smite the shepherd and scatter the sheep. Oh, Peter and all disciples, hello, Lord, who will defend you? And Peter said, yeah, if even all the rest deserted you, I will still stand by your side. Peter, always the posterior type. Always the self-assured. And so always be careful of the name Peter. That name actually suits a lot of people because Peter had the same behavior. Your name speaks a lot about you. No, no, that. I don't want you to know about it. The name speaks a lot about you. Either you live it or you don't live it, that life of the name. Now, when Jesus called Judas friend, remember this. There was joy in the Lord Jesus Christ because Judas was fulfilling scripture. And there is this joy in Christ that this thing is happening exactly as was foretold in the Old Testament. Now, if something in the Bible that was prophesied and it come to pass, don't you have joy in it? The Bible said, well, the joy of the Lord is my strength. But where do you get the joy of the Lord? Where do you get the joy of the Lord? It said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Read it this way. The joy of the Word is my strength. Where did God live? Where does God live? Where does God dwell? He dwells in His own word. Right? Yes? Right. And did not he say in the Old Testament, the book of Job or Psalm, that the word always was before the Father and He embraced Him? That was God's joy. The word. Christ was His joy. The word was God's joy. So what is your joy? Joy of the Lord is my strength. But what is the joy of the Lord? The joy of the Lord, God Almighty, is Christ in me. The word of God is my joy. And it is my strength. If you don't embrace the word of God, where is your joy? I mean, when we have joy, we feel energized. Is that right? Sure. You lost. Let's say you lost $50. How do you feel? Do you feel joy? Yeah, I'm not so happy I lost $50. But what if you pick up $50 in the field? Hey, I got $50, right? Come on. When you have the Word of God, that's where your joy is. If you have no Word of God, you don't have the joy. And that's why the more you get to the Word of the Lord, that's what Paul talked about, you move from glory to glory. The higher you climb in the mountain, the further you see. And you see better, you see a better landscape. Right. But there, this fellow Hillary, the one who went up, the first man who went up, what is his name? Went up to Mount Everest? Hillary, whatever, I can't remember his son. Hillary, huh? Amen, Hillary, yeah. People ask him, why do you climb the mountain? Because it's there. I mean, they just say, because it's there. But today, many people climb Mount Everest not because it's there. Because now there is a trail you simple to climb. With all the necessary things they prepare for you. But the thing is that when you climb up Mount Everest, the higher you go, you have a different view on different side. People want to go out there to stand on the mountain there and say, wow, and you're standing, you're looking down upon the clouds below you, you know. Wow. And when there's no cloud, you can see far away. And I call that experience. Not because it's there. And the same thing. We move on more with the Word of God. The higher we climb the Word of God, yeah, the glory of God, we move on from glory to glory. Glory of glory is God's Word. More revelation is given you, more truth is known to you. That's why I told this, many of this friend of mine, this preacher out there, you cannot move with God. All you have is
We have all that is there in Brother Abraham's book. All that is there in Brother Abraham's thing. You are not different. Let me say this to this brother of mine. You are not different from those in your denomination. All my church teachers, I believe. And you don't understand it. How do you know what is truth? Have you been taught the truth? That's the question. Have you been taught the truth? And his brother out there and says, oh, Brother Dan, he believed that. He thinks that he's father than Brother Branham, he's greater than Brother Branham. And he said, the sin of Ham is incest with his mother. Brother Branham will talk about it. Rubbish. You see, he just brushed that away. You understand? And remember the email that I forwarded to you to read about the man who wrote me, Hutchinson? Huh? He said, I'm not coming here to debate with you. I hope it's not, does not offend you. I said, no. And he believed that the sons of God are angels. And that when the filling, the John came from. Well, exactly what our denomination would believe. That a fallen angel came down to earth, changed himself to man, oppressed himself to a human being, and have sex with a woman and produce giants. And I told him that's a Hollywood movie. Huh? Then he asked me the same question. Sir, did not the Bible call the angel that went to Sodom and Gomorrah man? Huh? I told him, fallen angel can never transform. They have no power to transform. They have no power to enter into heaven. They have been cast out. And I said, even the good angel, the Michael Gabriel, do you think that when they come here to minister to us, they can just simply transform themselves to a man? They don't. They do according to the word of God. And ask him, is God a man? He didn't reply after that. I said, you need a little bit more faith. Because he always asked me, you need a bit more faith to understand what he wants me to believe, what he believes. The God is God a man? I asked him. I said, if God is not a man, what about angel? Are angel man? I said, they are spirits. God is a spirit, angels are spirits, they are not men. Only when God allowed them to transform, and as God would transform himself into a man. And you know, that's one thing about it. There are a lot of people that think they know what they don't know now. And I told this often, I stand in this pulpit. I know what I believe, I know what I'm called. Whether you believe me or not, that doesn't matter. If we cannot see the Bible, we cannot understand what the Bible said. Then we need God to help us understand. And God has a ministry. But the problem is today, either you are trained by a theological school, or because you spend your time with the tapes of Brother Branham, that makes you a preacher. No. As I said this before, I don't know how many books I actually read out of Brother Branham. I only take those that are very important. You know, things that he emphasized, why we are not a denomination, why I'm against organized religion, the token, the serpent seed, and books like that, messages like that. Because I already was educated by God in his word. And when I read those, I understand how Brother Branham, where he got those messages, where he got his revelation. I can take what he said to the Bible and show it. And there are things the Brother Abraham never taught, he's unfolding to us. I will tell many of them, brothers out there, you are living in the days of Brother Branham. How many years has it been now since Brother Branham passed away? How many years now? He died in 1965. So how many years now? 54. More than half a century. And you think the Spirit of God is dead in His revelation to feed His people? That all that He was given to Abraham is all that we need here? And Paul keeps on telling us, from glory to glory, we move from glory to glory. We don't stay. Remember that. Remember the dream I told you about on the mountain that we were going up. And then we found this big nice house after going upward that we need to take a rest in this big room. Solid. Big building. But we are on the mountain. Next moment, as we start to sit down to rest and take whatever we have in our backpack, there was a big rumbling and a volcano blows up and saw out the window. And the earth began to shake. And then I said, come on, let's pack and let's go. Move on. You know what I see? Some of you are moving, some of you are not moving because I guess you're tired. And that's very true in many churches today too. You have been a message for 30 years, 40 years now. And you're getting very tired. That you're trying to drag your feet. Move on. Because we're not far from home. And we wonder, Lord, how long are you going to wait? Yeah, I said, Lord, how long are you going to wait? And we have about another how many more years? 7 years? 2026? I would say that's about the maximum. I don't know where else we can go beyond that. The Lord's going to wait longer? Alright. Go to Psalms 22. Psalms 22, we don't have time to finish that. But if you go back home today, read the whole of Psalms 22 and see how many scripture verses are fulfilled in the death of Christ. Okay? But I want to say that Christ's joy is fulfilled because Christ has joy because the scripture is fulfilled. And that is what I want you to know. But let us read a passage before we close. Luke 22, 33, 37.
And when they were come to the place, the top Calvary, then they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, divided him, saying, He saved others, then he said himself, If he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself.
Right. In closing, I ask one question, and we continue next week. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who is them? Read the passage very carefully. There was on the cross. There are seven statements Jesus uttered. And this is one of them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who is them? Go home, study it. Because you're all for granted. Just forgive everybody. But go back and examine. The Lord bless you. Let us pray. And the Father, great is thy faithfulness to thy word. Great is thy grace, O Lord, and mercy towards us wretched people and to the world
And you reached out, Father, your hand to save us. We are thankful, Lord, for that. And for this, Father, as you draw us close, let us draw ourselves closer to you, Father. And to embrace the joy of the world. The world is in this condition it is in, but it's not our home. And we are on a journey, Father. And we know, Lord, this is not an easy road. There are many thorns on the way. And yet, it is our joy. For the scripture is fulfilled. We thank you, Father. We know that you will always be with us and lead us until the end of the age. We know you care for us. And you always send an angel to watch over us. We thank you, Father. So bless the word now, Father. And as it's studied, Lord, may we have the heart and the spirit to receive the revelation of what you want us to see. We thank you, Father. Bless now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.